Certainly thankful for the prayers this morning, and if you want to turn with me, we'll be in Ruth chapter 4. I want to conclude the series of messages that we've been looking at over the past several times that we've been together on the book of Ruth. So what I want us to focus on this morning are some takeaways from Ruth chapter 4. But before we start reading Ruth chapter 4, we want to go back and review a little bit. But as I was studying and preparing for the message this week, I came across one writer that had written a commentary on the book of Ruth, and he made a point that really stuck with me throughout the week and throughout the remainder of my time in studying this book. And he wrote that the path or the life of a child of God, it's not a straight line from here to heaven. It's not a straight line in that everything's going to go the way that we think it should go. He illustrated our Christian walk, our journey here in this world, being more like a trip through the Blue Ridge Mountains instead of a trip through Nebraska. Brother David has driven through Nebraska, and my family and I, my wife has family in Nebraska. The author said that the Christian life's not like a trip through Nebraska. If you've ever been in that area, you'll get on a road and you'll drive straight for miles and miles and miles and miles. You can even drive a whole day and stay in a straight line. But he says the Christian walk's like a trip through the Blue Ridge Mountains, where there's curves and there's hills and there's valleys, and sometimes you have to meet yourself coming around to get to where you're going. And that's one of the big lessons that we've seen through the book of Ruth, is that, you know, there are curves along the way in life. Sometimes there's rocks and there's dark places. There's perilous areas along the way. But what we see here as we look at the book of Ruth is that we see the wonderful hand of God. We talked about the kind providence of God blessing throughout the whole book. And in the journey of life, I'm thankful for those signposts and those markers that we have that remind us that God is indeed on his throne, and this world isn't all that there is to it, that there's glory to come. Wednesday night, I mentioned the verse in Romans chapter 8 where the Apostle Paul says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Isn't it a wonderful blessing, though we go through the valley experiences in this world, though we hit roadblocks along the way, though things happen in our lives that we didn't expect to happen or we wished wouldn't happen, that God is still on his throne. And this world is not our home. And we see that in the book of Ruth. Remember in Ruth chapter 1 where we saw that Naomi and her family, they left Israel during a time of famine. They went to Moab to try to seek relief from the famine. And what they found there was just trouble after trouble after trouble. Naomi's husband passed away. Her sons married women of Moab. And after a period of time, her sons passed away. And she was left with these two daughters-in-law. And remember that hallmark verse in Romans chapter 1 that when Naomi laments that the Lord hath dealt bitterly with her, that the Lord had essentially left her for dead. And then in Ruth chapter 2, we see the wonderful hand of God come into play, and we see the dark clouds break as Ruth goes gleaning in the fields, and she happens to land in the field of Boaz, and we see that relationship cultivating. But we leave Ruth chapter 2 and where, you know, there's still that uncertainty. But in Ruth chapter 3, we see that Naomi and Ruth, I believe by the leadership of the Lord, they have this plan where Ruth casts herself at the feet of Boaz and says, "I want you to take me under your wings." Remember, Boaz was a godly man, and we see that ends in a wonderful way. Boaz acknowledges this act of humility on Ruth's part, but we're also left with uncertainty, aren't we? You know, that Boaz was willing to follow the Judaic law and redeem this dear one, but we see that there's a near kinsman So do you see the roadblocks along the way? You see the valleys and the upswings, but we see the hand of God throughout the whole process. And in light of that, we go to Ruth chapter 4, and I want to read several verses from Ruth chapter 4, and I want us, as we conclude this short series on the book of Ruth, hopefully see some wonderful takeaways, some wonderful signposts, if you will, in our journey here in this world. In Ruth chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Verse 5, Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and that was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have brought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Shilon's and all that was Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of this place ye are witnesses this day. Verse 11 says, And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. And verse 13, So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And verse 14, The women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine own age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. What a wonderful conclusion to this book that we have been studying over the past few weeks. What a wonderful blessing as I read and studied and reminded myself of the glorious truths of this book. You know, here's a wonderful, inspired portion of God's Word that is that's more beautiful than anything Hollywood or the writers of this world could ever concoct. We have a wonderful story of the blessings of God, a wonderful story of redemption, and as we continue in Ruth chapter 4, we have further echoed to us that truth that in this life we have uncertainties, we have trials, we have difficulties, but God is faithful to bless, that God is still on His throne in spite of the adversities. You know, as you end Ruth chapter 3, and we see that Boaz acknowledges this act of humility towards Ruth, and we see Boaz's tender love towards her. You know, we have that one roadblock that he says, well, there's still a near kinsman. You know, at that point, you don't want that to happen, do you? But it happens, and we see that play out in chapter 4, and we see that God blesses that occasion. And as I was thinking about that, I wanted to make the point as well. You know, there are roadblocks and adversities in this life sometimes that aren't necessarily bad things, are they? Here was Boaz. He was acting in a godly, noble way. He was acting in accordance to the law. So as you encounter difficulties and challenges in life, not all the difficulties that we have are necessarily bad things, are necessarily because of poor decisions that we made. Sometimes we have trials and tests before us to test our faith, to strengthen us and show us who is the one that's truly in charge. You know, I think about James when James says, in James chapter 1, my brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The word temptations means tests. It means trials. Tests and trials aren't, you know, God can put tests and trials before us. But we see here that God is honored in this, and God ultimately blesses in this. You know, we see something else. Perhaps you didn't realize this one, and I had not given a thought for some time, but you know, we see there's a bump in the road after Ruth and Boaz are married. If you go back to Ruth chapter 1, how long was Ruth married in Moab? I mean, how long was Ruth married to her husband while they were in Moab? It looks like it was some 10 years, and she was without a child. Did you notice that in there? When we talk about Jewish customs, the families, when people were married, they started having children immediately. So Ruth, from what we have here, we can conclude that she was a barren woman. But what do we see in Ruth chapter 4? You know, this roadblock here, and God blesses. God blesses her to have a child. And we see that this child, as we've mentioned before, ends up being a close ancestor to King David. I want to tell you, the trials and roadblocks and tribulations that we have in our lives are wonderful opportunities for God to bless us. Hasn't that been true in your life? It's been true in my life that I've seen obstacles and difficulties in my life that I scratch my head and worry and fret about, but God makes a way through to His glory. And that's what we see. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? We see that in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 13. It says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. He went unto her, and notice, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Isn't that a blessing to think about? You know, here was a potential roadblock, but the Lord blesses. I'm so thankful that we serve an active God. I'll say it again. I said it before. I'm so thankful that we don't serve the God of the deists that believe that God is just some far-off force not involved in the lives of His people. He's intimately involved in our lives for His glory. That's a wonderful blessing to think about. And that's the story of the book of Ruth. Praise the Lord, He is involved in our lives. I want us to look a little bit this morning in the middle part of Ruth chapter 4, and let's look at verses 14 through 17 because it brings up an interesting question. This was a question that I had as I was reading the book of Ruth, the latter part of the book of Ruth. Why is it when we get to Ruth chapter 4 and verse 14, the focus is off of Boaz and Ruth, but on Naomi? Notice, let's go back and read here for just a minute. We read in verse 14, what does it say? After Ruth bears the son, verse 14, who does it shift to? Naomi. It says, and the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, and that his name may be famous in Israel. And they proclaimed the goodness of the Lord as being a restorer of life. Well, it's because of that very lesson that I started out with this morning, that life has valley experiences. Our lives have roadblocks along the way. Our lives have trials and tribulations. As Paul said, we have sufferings in this world. But the big takeaway here is that God is able to bless. Remember, how did Naomi end in Ruth chapter 1? If we'd stop reading there, it was a sad, hopeless situation. She thought, she acknowledged God is sovereign in the adversities of her life, but she said, he's left me bitter. He's forsaken me, in other words. And she, I firmly believe, she thought, well, God has clean left me off because of the circumstances that I was in. But what do we see here? We see it ends with God blessing. So by the inspiration of God, we have these women coming to Naomi and proclaiming, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman. Blessed be the Lord that has restored your life. In chapter 1, she says, I'm dead. I'm all but dead. I'm past the age of marrying anyone. I'm past the age of bearing children, but God is blessed. Whatever your situation may be this morning, you know, if it's of your own doing, or if you're just going through the trials and tests and tribulations that just come in everyday life, or you're going through some kind of test that God is putting you through, rest assured, my friend, God is able to restore life. He is able to bless us in the darkest times of life. Isn't that wonderful to think about? You know, it would have been okay if this book had been titled The Book of Naomi. Because that's a wonderful takeaway, isn't it? God is able to bless in the darkest and most dire circumstances of life. We see that as a wonderful takeaway here, and that's why we have this focus here on Naomi. It starts with Naomi's loss. It ends with Naomi's gain. It began with death. It ended with life. Isn't that a wonderful? A son, they say, a son has been born to Naomi. That's encouragement to us in the here and now. In the midst of the setbacks of life, we see these signposts that God has put here. You know, that there is glory to come, that the end of a thing is better than the beginning thereof. And we see that all along the way, don't we? Just very quickly, some of the other things that we see in here. You know, Ruth was a gift to Naomi, wasn't she? You know, in the midst of her great trials, God blesses her with this daughter-in-law that the women of Judea proclaim is better than seven sons. Isn't that the way God works in our lives oftentimes? Has God ever just blessed you with someone near and dear? Maybe it was a brother or a sister here in this church in your darkest hours. Someone to be an encourager. Someone to lift you up. Have you ever been to the point in your life where you think, I can't go any further? But then God blesses someone to give you an encouraging word. Or God blesses someone to come alongside you. I think about the Apostle Paul. He had those encouragers in his life. You know, Paul wrote about those times that he despaired even of his own life. But then he proclaimed the blessings of others that God gave him to come up alongside him. That was a gift in Ruth chapter 1. You know, that was a gift from God, wasn't it? This wasn't just some accident. As I said before in the beginning of these messages, Ruth was one that God blessed with His Spirit. Because not only did Ruth and Naomi get together because of marriage. You know, there's some in-laws that aren't very, very good to be around, are they? You know, we make jokes about in-laws. I'm thankful for good in-laws, but, you know, just because you're married to someone doesn't just automatically produce a bond with their parents. You know, they didn't share similar interests. I don't know. They may have, but that wasn't the uniting factor in Ruth chapter 1. God blessed Naomi with Ruth and blessed Ruth with His Spirit because, remember, what did Ruth say? It said, entreat me not to leave you. Ruth says to Naomi, I beg you, don't let me leave you. She says, I want to follow after you. Wherever you go, I want to go with you. You know, and why did she say? Because we both enjoy knitting, or because, you know, we both enjoy, you know, going to the mall and shopping. That's very stereotypical of me. My wife will correct me later. But no, what was it? It was the Lord, wasn't it? She says, I want to go where you go. I want to lodge where you lodge. In Ruth chapter 1, I believe it's verse 16, it says, thy people shall be my people and thy God my God. That didn't come from accident. That didn't come from happenstance. God blessed it. So when you have those that come in your life and encourage you in the dark times of life, thank God for that. That was not an accident. That's the Spirit of God. That's the kind hand of God providing you what you need in your time of trial. Oh, we see my friends in Ruth chapter 2, Boaz, and God preserving and God raising up Boaz for his glory, don't we? You know, again, in Ruth chapter 2, we see that Ruth just haps upon that field. I don't want to re-preach what I did the other day, but that wasn't blind chance. That wasn't just throwing a coin in a wishing well luck. That was the hand of God blessing. And I want to tell you, Boaz was preserved for a purpose. We see here in the context of this book in the Bible, you know, Boaz was raised up to redeem the inheritance of Naomi. To this love story was there was a purpose in it. And you know, in Jewish tradition, they had the law of the kinsman redeemer, that when the husband of a woman died, to continue to keep the property, to continue to keep the inheritance in that family, that property and the wife could be redeemed by a near kinsman. But I want you to see that, and we'll go into this a little bit more in a minute, but this was the hand of God blessing. Boaz, it wasn't luck that Ruth ended up in Boaz's field. We see here that as they dialogue in Ruth chapter 2 and Ruth chapter 3, we see that the Lord was involved in that meeting. Naomi understood this. This was an encouragement to Naomi. Remember in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20 what Naomi said. Naomi believed this, so we should believe it too. She said, "Blessed be the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." Then Naomi said to Ruth that this man is near of kin to us. He is our next kinsman. Understand, my friends, that God is able to bless. Understand that God knows what we stand in need of. You know, oftentimes in my praying, I had the opportunity to visit with Sister Irene in the hospital earlier this week. I always try to be careful to pray and acknowledge that the Lord knows our needs better than we do ourselves. And we need to remember that. You know, here was Naomi at Ruth chapter 1. She saw, well, this is just the end of the line. I'm doomed. There's no hope whatsoever. But the Lord was in control, wasn't he? And then she acknowledges, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left out off his kindness to the living and to the dead." See, Naomi still thought of herself as being dead, but she was about to be blessed abundantly. You see these wonderful blessings of God's grace along the journey of life. And then we talked a little bit about the Lord opening Ruth's womb. Isn't that a blessing? Again, she was married some 10 years and had been childless. She had probably thought within herself, well, there's just I'm never going to have a child. My husband's family's name is never going to go forward from here. But God blesses. The Lord, it says in Ruth chapter 4, gives her conception. Do you see how the life of a child of God is just not a straight line and smooth sailing? There's rough spots along the way, but God blesses. You know, and in quoting Romans chapter 8 and speaking about the glory which shall be revealed unto us, you may be thinking, well, you know, as we look at the story of Ruth, is that word glory really applicable? Well, if you look at it just on the surface, maybe not. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? It's a wonderful word of encouragement. We have that was left for dead, or she thought she was left to dead, blessed. She thought her life was over. She thought that everything was going to end. God blesses her with this daughter-in-law better than seven sons. God blesses her daughter-in-law with this near kinsman that's in love with her and marries her. God blesses her with a child. The story ends with Naomi holding her grandchild, being a nurse. That's a wonderful blessing. That's a wonderful story. But you say, Brother Michael, well, how is that akin to glory? Well, I want us to look beyond what the story says and see what it's pointing to, because we'll see wonderful glory in that. Well, what do we read? Well, we go back to Ruth chapter 4. Verse 15. The women of Israel giving praise unto God and to what happened. "He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for for thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons hath borne him. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse to it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born unto Naomi, and they called his name David. He is the father of Jesse, the father, or they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. What do we see here in this? You know, we see the wonderful purposes of God being accomplished in the lives of these people. Now, there's the wonderful blessing, the takeaways of what we've talked about as far as God blessing within the context of the life of Naomi and the life of Ruth and the life of Boaz. But you see something far greater going on in here. Well, what was God doing in his providence? God, we see here in the lineage of Ruth and Boaz, the grandfather of the coming king of Israel. God is going to raise up King David, and here is where it starts. Understand that God is at work here for his glory. He's going to raise up the king of Israel, and bless them and preserve them and keep them. But more importantly for us, here we have the earthly lineage of our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My friends, I want you to take away from the book of Ruth that history is indeed his story. Do you realize that? What we see here is a wonderful hope that we have. The God that blessed conception with Ruth. The God that blessed Ruth and Boaz to come together. The God that blessed this child to come forth. He's the one that has blessed us as his people today. We see the lineage of David. But who does David point to us? It points to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what the Old Testament is about. The Old Testament was about the king is coming, the Messiah is coming, and what a glory. Israel, they celebrated Ruth and Boaz throughout the ages in the history of Israel, because here was the ancestry of their greatest king, King David. But my friends, we celebrate this, and we see the hand of God and the providence of God, because this points to the coming of our King, the coming of our King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Right. So what do we see here? God working. He was preparing here the coming of the greatest king that Israel would have. David. And who does David point to? He points to our Messiah, our coming king, the king that was to come into the world and lay down his life for the sins of his people, the king that was going to come in and usher the spiritual kingdom that we talked about last Wednesday. Do you see that? This is why we are to take courage and be encouraged in this book, because it points to God as being the sovereign ruler over all, God preserving his people, God preserving the line for the natural King David, but also God preserving the earthly lineage from which our Savior was going to come. That's wonderful. You may read these genealogies and you say, well, what's the purpose in this? Well, it shows that history is his story, that God is in control, and we see that he is working all things after the counsel of his will. That's a wonderful blessing to think about.
Amen.
As a college student, I studied history. When I was in high school, I studied history. But I tell you, history is, when you view history within the lens that God is in control and God is working, it brings a whole nother perspective to it.
Right.
It brings a whole nother insight into history. It encourages you, really. Because a lot of the history that we see, throughout the world, we think about the history of our own nation, and those of you that go into college, you take Western civilization, there's a lot of things that are, frankly, just really negative and really crummy about history. But when you understand that God is in control throughout of all of that, but specifically for us, that God was on his throne during the time of Ruth and Boaz and preserving the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that an encouragement to you?
Yeah.
It's encouraging. And understand this as far as those things that are going on around us. the troubles, the trials, the difficulties, the roadblocks. They are, as Paul would say, they are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know, this is a wonderful story. We see the babe in his grandmother's arms, and praise the Lord, we're encouraged about that. But I want to tell you, this points us to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who was going to come and redeem us from an eternal hell. That's the wonderful blessing of the book of Ruth. That's one of the wonderful takeaways. The same God of providence that was preserving this little family in a little community in Judea thousands of years ago is the one that's been ruling and overruling throughout history for His glory. What a wonderful blessing. You know, if our hope was only in what happened here with Naomi and Ruth, yeah, we'd be like Paul. We would be all men most miserable. But this points to David, that points forward to Jesus and the one who died for us and laid down his life. And we have that hope. We have that hope that the Bible says in him that's an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, that he conquered death, hell, and the grave. History is indeed his story. In the Old Testament, old Satan tried to thwart the purpose of God year after year after year, but God in his power overruled the devices of Satan. My friends, the same God of the olden times, he's just the same today. I'm thankful we live on this side of the cross. I'm thankful that we know by faith we can believe, we can be assured of the truth that Christ laid down his life and heaven's our home. But you know, old Satan, he still tries to put those roadblocks before us. He still tries to sow seeds of doubt. But what a wonderful blessing we know that Jesus Christ has redeemed us. And we think about the law of the kinsman redeemer. Well, the Jews had a law, again, as I mentioned briefly, that if, for example, in my family, you know, if I suddenly died, and Sarah and the kids were left left without me, and they were left to tend to the things that I have. If I'd lived during the time of Ruth and Boaz, a near kinsman could come and reclaim that. That near kinsman would have a right under Jewish law to redeem my family, to redeem my wife, to redeem my inheritance. My friends, this points to our near kinsman, Jesus Christ. I tell you what, the Bible says what? We're all dead, aren't we? You know, we are dead in our trespasses and in our sins. Because of sin, we're dead. And the nearest kinsman that we have is Jesus Christ. Oh, we have this flesh that we carry about, but it was unable to redeem us, wasn't it? You know, my old flesh, there's nothing good in it. The Bible, Paul teaches us that there is nothing good in the flesh. The Bible teaches me that my righteousness, my works, is but as filthy rags. You know, Paul likens our flesh to dragging about a body of death. You know, we have that kinsman in the flesh, but it's unable to redeem, is it? But Jesus Christ, our near kinsman, our elder brother, he stepped up and he says, I will redeem my elect. I will redeem those that God chose from before the foundation of the world. That's what that's pointing to. That's why we can see glory. We have that elder brother, Jesus Christ, who did what man was unable to do. He did what we were unable to do in our flesh. He redeemed these bodies. And some sweet day, these old corruptible bodies are going to put on incorruption. And there's some sweet day he's coming back to call us home, and we'll be with him forevermore. What love the Father has bestowed upon us. What blessings we enjoy. You know, sometimes it may feel like we're meeting ourselves coming around in this world, but oh, some sweet day it'll all be made right. We have that beautiful picture in the marriage of Boaz and Ruth. Boaz redeeming this bride, redeeming this woman. What a wonderful love story that is. I was in the nursing home the other day visiting with some of our folks over there, and there was this old lady. She was sitting here with a man, and she looked much older than him. The infirmities of the flesh had racked her body. And as I was walking by, I was listening. He was feeding her some strawberries. He was saying, you take some of these, sweetie. These are good. These will be good for you. You know, that was his wife there. You know, I didn't stay to investigate any further, but you know, for whatever reason, maybe Alzheimer's had caused her to have dementia and had prematurely aged her mind, or some other sickness had aged her body. But I, you know, that blessed my heart. What love, what devotion he was showing to his wife. What love and what devotion we see here between Ruth and Boaz. But I want to tell you that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His love and devotion towards us, God's elect, far surpasses any of the stories of love in this world. But oh, they point to Him, don't they? What a wonderful blessing. We see the work of God. He's coming back someday. And the Bible teaches us that in this world that, you know, pain, sorrow, and suffering, it's all going to pass away someday because of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Isn't that a blessing? We have been redeemed. The book of Ruth is about redemption. It's the redemption of, you know, Boaz redeeming this this Moabitess who, you know, as far as all worldly standards, had no business whatsoever being where she was. But God had blessed her. It was a story of redemption for Naomi. You know, the one that was dead was now alive. But our story of redemption is far greater, isn't it? I think about what Peter says, and we'll use this in closing this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, Peter sums it up in our redemption. He says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Amen. Ruth chapter 4, we see a tradition of men occur. Yeah. You know, it was a law given by God, but it was the Jewish tradition. You know, they gathered together at the gate of the city. The gate of the city is a place where business was conducted in ancient times. They had ten witnesses there. 10 witnesses provided a quorum so that business could be transacted. It was a business transaction. It was a beautiful, beautiful picture of love, but it was a business transaction. Boaz went to conduct this transaction where he took the inheritance of Naomi and subsequently Ruth because of being Naomi's daughter-in-law. There was this transaction that occurred. You know, he redeemed them. And they had the tradition where the guy took off his shoe and gave it to the other one. You know, I guess that was like stamping the documents would be today. You know, we see all of that. My friends, the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus is far more beautiful, far more powerful, and far more binding than even that old Jewish tradition. He says we're not redeemed with corruptible things. We're not redeemed with silver and gold, but we're redeemed with the most precious thing that's ever existed in this world, the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a blessing we enjoy. So as we encounter the obstacles and we encounter the valley experiences of this world, understand that we do not count worthy the sufferings of this world in comparison to the glory which shall be revealed in us. What a wonderful story of God's redemption. I pray the Lord would add His blessing.
Amen. Hopefully you kept your finger in hymn number 77. So if you would just reflect back just a moment to our dear brother Jerry, who's sitting on the beach on the Atlantic Ocean, and he's contemplating God. He could sit there every day for the rest of his life and contemplate God in the sand and in the waves, and never touch what we just heard. You can't get that out of the waves. You're not going to get that clear, defined message about who God is, who we are, what He's doing, where we're going, and what our life should look like as a result of that. Our dear brother answered all of the big questions of life with biblical doctrine, with the theology of scriptures. He filled it in, And the waves, as glorious as they are, you can't get that from the waves. You can only get that from the clear declaration of the truth of God. If that resonated with you in your heart, you're not here on accident today. You're here because God would have you here, and he would have enlightened your mind and your heart and move you toward him. And so we give you the opportunity to complete the cycle of the preached word, which is responding in discipleship. If you love the Lord, if you love the truths, if you feel like that your map has been filled in today, then while Brother Mike stands here, we're going to give you the opportunity to do what the Savior said do, and that is to go through the experience of water baptism, be publicly identified with the Son of God and his great work on your behalf while you live here. And there's only one way to do that, and that's through the waters of gospel baptism. There's no other appropriate way. And you can do that. You can give your hand to Brother Mike. I'm going to ask you to give your hand to Brother Mike this morning because I love you. I'm not going to ask you to give you my hand. I won't give anything on mine. Though I did shake a few hands when I came in this morning. please come while we sing hymn number 77. Brother Doug, would you come with us and let's stand.